good morning to every one of you, and thank you for being with us today. Among those who are with us today, we have Sister Nona Petrie back from Australia, and it's good to have her here today. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the scripture says, "When Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion for them, because they were distressed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." One of the ways in which so many people today are experiencing that kind of life, of being distressed, helpless, hopeless, is in the very context of that institution that God intended to be the corrector of all those ills. And that is in marriage and in family. But instead of being a place of comfort and strength and encouragement, so many times today, marriages and homes are places of fighting and disagreement and struggle. And a lot of people are looking for help. Today, our speaker, Brother Richard May, and his wife, Jenna Lynn, are two of God's servants who have dedicated themselves to really working with this specific issue. They are targeting, trying to help people with their marriages. Now, they're not, as they will tell you, they're not just looking for people with bad marriages. They're working with everybody and making even good marriages better and using those who have great marriages to help even others. But I understand that we have the dates wrong for the road show that has been scheduled. And I don't know if Richard will be able to explain this morning or maybe this afternoon over in the Fellowship Center the expression or the idea of road show, but you need to understand that. But sometime later this fall, I believe early December, they're going to be back, both Richard and Jenna Lynn, and they share in this opportunity of helping people dealing with all of the issues that come between relationships within the home. So I don't want to take any more of Richard's time. He's going to bring a message from God this morning. But I want you to meet Richard May and his wife, Jenna Lynn.
All right. Thank you, Don. Right. I tell you, that was you really read up on us, listened last night. I appreciate that. Really emphasizing, because when Jenna Lynn and I are around at places, we do emphasize the marriage ministry, the kind of culture that we're trying to create for churches is not simply about, do I need to adjust that? Or down a little bit? All right. There we go. It's not simply about helping bad marriages get to good, but we want to help good marriages get to great, great marriages get to what we call service. So this message today, even though it is primarily about marriage, is in fact for everybody. So if you are part of the everybody group, would you please raise your hand? Okay, all right. Looks like nearly everybody's got their hands up. That's going to become pretty important here in a few minutes as we look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. So if you have your Bible and you want to go ahead and take a look over there, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 will be there. We're going to tell you more of our story in December when we're here, but I want to tell you a little bit about it here so that you can just kind of get a flavor as for where Jenna Lynn and I are coming from. Jenna Lynn and I have celebrated our 26th anniversary. We'll have our 27th coming up in December. The first 15 years of our marriage were incredibly difficult. We'll tell you the story about even on our wedding night, within just a couple of hours after the wedding, some of the significant differences that would just haunt us as we moved in the future became very apparent because I forgot to bring any clothes for the honeymoon. Now, I wish that I could say, you know, what has the guy need clothes for honeymoon for? But that wasn't at all what that's about. And you'll hear about some of those things on that occasion. But Jenna Lynn and I were incredibly different people, and we didn't do a lot of investigation of that before we became married. We had a very, very short dating period, a very short engagement period. And so all of the things that we would learn about each other came out in our marriage days, and we didn't deal with it very well. And frankly, I mentioned the preparation thing. We didn't prepare for it at all. We didn't get any kind of pre-marriage counseling or pre-marriage coaching. And so even some of the skills or tools that a lot of people learn in those kinds of settings or anticipate that they would learn from those kinds of settings didn't happen for us. And so we spent 15 years, frankly, with Jenalyn trying to change the things about me that she didn't like about me. And she's a nurse, and so she had a care plan for each one of those things that she would want to change about me. She knew exactly how to make it happen. I had one thing on my list that I didn't like about Jenalyn. And it was that she was so stinking negative about all these things that she had on her list about me. And I was constantly trying to change her negativity about that. And so she was trying to drag out of me the things that she needed from me. I was trying to drag out of her the things that I needed from her. And if you've experienced that at all, and we're finding a lot of couples have, when you try to drag out of your spouse trying to change them in some way or another in order to be what you would want it to be, I haven't found, frankly, anybody who has found that successful. And even if, in fact, you've been able to bring about some type of change in your spouse, they're generally not very happy about it. And so you talk about the, you know, we're not supposed to give grudgingly. Well, that's one of those giving grudgingly when you change in the pressure of your spouse. And so Jenalyn and I spent years doing this. It was very, very frustrating for me, too, because I was in ministry the whole time. What that meant for an awful lot of years then is that I had to wear a mask. And Jenalyn did, too, because as a ministry couple, we didn't want everybody else knowing us. And I suppose I knew that we weren't the only ones who would fight on the way to church and then in the park, give each other the last dirty look and then get out and smile at everybody that we saw for the last 2 hours. I think there's an awful lot of people who do that kind of thing, in fact. And so we were experts at wearing the mask. Probably the only people who really knew the situation that our marriage was in, besides me and Jenalyn, were our children. We tried to hide it from them, I'm sure. And yet we didn't do a very good job of that. We still both remember one of the conversations that we were having with one of our kids, who are 24 and 21 years old now. We were encouraging, like every good parent does. Listen, when you're dating, you need to be sure you're dating Christians, because ultimately the people that you date, one of those is going to be the person that you marry, and you need to marry a Christian. And one of our kids said, "Why? So I could have a marriage like yours?" And boy, that was a, you talk about just a slap. And not one in which we got angry at them, but one in which we expressed again the real disappointment in ourselves. But the reality is that we were disappointed in ourselves for many, many years. We knew that what we were experiencing was not what we wanted or what we thought anybody else should experience. But we had such a hard time coming out of it. We didn't have the skills. We didn't have the knowledge. And mostly what we didn't have is we didn't have the real heart for doing what God wanted us to do in our marriage, because we were so blinded by the disappointments that we had. And we were so blinded by differences. And we were so focused on trying to change each other that we never would look in the mirror of God's Word. And I'll hold up my iPad. Some of you will know that can still be God's Word. That we would hold up the mirror of God's Word and we would look in it and we would see what we want. But we were not really seeing how we could change by changing our hearts. And so you'll find that when we do our road shows, that it's not, there are some things that we'll talk about in regard to skills, how you can have. But some of the things that we talk about the most really do have to do with the heart and how we can change our hearts so that we can approach marriage in such a better way. So that even when our skills fail, we can still have a powerful marriage. Even the worst that they could possibly be, we could still have a whole, healthy, holy marriage relationship. And that's what we're trying to do. And we're not just trying to do it. Some people say, you know what, if I can just change one couple, then all this will be worth it. Well, not for us. Honestly, not for us. One is not enough. Jenalyn and I to really trying to change the culture of marriages, beginning in our churches, because this is the light. Things need to be shining from. But even in regard to marriages in the church, we haven't made them what they needed to be. The world doesn't see a light of marriages necessarily in Christian marriages, and that's something we desperately need. But we're wanting to really change the whole culture of thing. And we'll talk about that more at luncheon. We'll talk about that more in December, and maybe you'll get a little bit more flavor of that. 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be honored by, you finish that, all. If I were to say, would that be an appropriate synonym for all there? Sure it would. So that's why I had you raise your hand. Marriage is not to just be honored by married people. Marriage is to be honored by everybody. And so if you are single, there are ways you can honor marriage. If you are married, certainly there are ways you can honor marriage. If you are divorced, there are ways you can honor marriage. If you are widowed, there are ways that you can honor marriage. Regardless of your life setting, there are ways for us to be sure that we honor the marriage relationship, because the right people are three different things in regard to how we can be sure that we're honoring that marriage relationship. But I don't want somebody who might think that something that I might think might be more important than what the text actually says. And so I want to start with what the text actually says. And what the text says after it says that marriage is to be honored by all is that, in fact, that the marriage bed is to be undefiled, it says, because God is going to judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And so if we're going to talk about honoring marriage, we have to begin. We have to begin with sex. Now, some of you are terrified of that word. So for those of you who are terrified of that word, I'm going to do that. That's in Latin, so that maybe if you're afraid of reading that, then maybe you'll appreciate that more. We're terrified of that word sometimes. We don't talk about it an awful lot, frankly, in our churches, except for maybe saying, here are the boundaries, here are what you are not to do. It's not really famous for having a positive marriage about sex, even inside the marriage relationship. So we stay a long way away from that. I've actually been accused a number of times in my ministry of preaching too much about sex. For the last gentleman and I, directing what got us joined ministry, road shows, coaching couples in the Oklahoma area, helping couples in ministry nationally and internationally who might need some help with their marriages. We've been doing that for the last 3 years. But previous to that, I was in pulpits. I was 16 years old. I began in Mississippi. In Mississippi and around the area where I lived, there were more churches who needed preachers than there were preachers who could fill the pulpits. And so even at 16, I was finding places any Sunday that I wanted to preach, I could go preach. And so I've been quite a long time. And my favorite kind of preaching is expository preaching. And what that means is that I decide, you know, I'm going to preach on Ephesians, or I'm going to preach on Colossians, or I'm going to preach on Jeremiah. And so I'm going to start in a book, in the beginning of a book, and I'm going to preach through that book. And so the reason, in fact, then, that as a preacher who likes expository preaching, just preaching through books, that I talked about sex so much is because guess what the Bible has so much to say about? It actually talks a lot about sex. As a matter of fact, you can't get out of Genesis chapter 1 without it. Because when you get down to verse 8, and guess what that involves? So you can't even get out of Genesis 1 before you're talking about it. The reality is the Bible has an awful lot to say about sex. And so let's hit on three things. Y'all, we've got to kill pornography. We have to kill pornography. I don't know how that's going to happen, but pornography is killing our homes, and so we have to kill pornography. Our young people are being introduced to it at an incredibly early age. I don't even know what the age is now because it's going down every couple of years. But it's far beyond being 15 years old and finding a Playboy in the dumpster down the road. I mean, it is easy access. I could pull it up on the very same thing that I'm reading my Bible on right here, for goodness sakes. It is prominent and is so around us, and it is killing our marriage relationships. And here's the thing, is that there are so many people who don't even know that that's happening to them. Gentlemen and I still remember a conversation that we had with a couple in Arizona. We went down there and made a presentation, and they asked if they might talk with us for a little bit because they were very close to divorce. She was just about to divorce him because he was really, really wrapped up in pornography and would not give it up, saw no need to give it up. And one of the conversations that I had with him, he said, I don't think it's doing any harm to me whatsoever. I don't think it's changing my view of my wife or changing my view of women at all. And I, in the conversation, as I was listening to him, thinking, how ridiculous can it be? We talked some because the movie Fireproof had just come out. Anybody seen the movie Fireproof? A few of you have. Well, the main character in Fireproof has a struggle with pornography. It's one of the things that he gives up. And so I took him to that movie because I knew that he had seen it. And I asked him about that and even talked to him about some of the reconciliation at the last. And this man said, who has already said to me, pornography doesn't affect my mind at all. It doesn't change my thinking about my wife or women. He made this comment. He said, yeah, but, and speaking of the reconciliation between Kirk Cameron's character and his wife, yeah, but who wouldn't want to get back with her? Look how hot she was. And I said, dude, you're watching Fireproof. Where does that kind of language, where does that kind of thought even come out of that? But the reality is that we do an awful lot in our culture in order to still kind of keep that idea along. The number one song in the nation, Blurred Lines, for the last 8 or 9 weeks. I know 2 weeks ago it was still number one, and that was about 8 weeks. I would guess it may still be the number one or two song. So really, really high up there. One of the verses in Blurred Lines talks about this girl, and it's about this girl through the whole thing. And he talks about the jeans she is wearing and how there doesn't need to be steam room they are in because she's the hottest. And then he gives an incredibly derogatory term in reference to women. You're the hottest one in the room. And I've mentioned that even to a couple of teenage girls that I know, and this is what they've said to me. They've said, yeah, but when a guy uses that term and he includes that word hottest in it, that's actually a compliment and not a put down. And that's part of what pornography has allowed to be perpetually going on in our culture, is that if a Philadelphia Eagles football player uses a derogatory term for an African American, if a cook on TV uses a derogatory term for an African American, they are, and perhaps even rightly so, they are punished by society in incredible ways. And yet a man can, in the number one song for 8 weeks in America, call a woman an incredibly derogatory name, and we're going to buy so many of those albums that it stays on number one forever. Now, that's what we do, and that's part of what perpetuates, carries on our poor view of women. Pornography does that in our American culture, and many of our men who are looking at pornography just have no idea that that's happening in their hearts. And yet, the view that they have of women is lowering and lowering and lowering. About 5 years ago, Jim Lynn and I were visiting a church, and at that particular church, it was a very sorrowful night for that entire congregation, because there was a man who was going to be in his church for the last time for a period of about 5 years. And the reason he was there for his last time for a period of about 5 years is because he had allowed pornography to take such a hold in his heart that after many years of watching it, he actually gave in to the temptation to videotape a slumber party that his 15-year-old daughter and her friends had at his house. Now, do you think that that man 15 years ago, when he first looked at pornography, do you ever thought that he would have thought, in 15 years I'll be videotaping my daughter's slumber party so that I can get a joy out of watching them? Do you think he ever thought that it would have taken him that way? I'll guarantee you not. And yet that's where he was. Because that's what pornography does to the hearts of men predominantly, women, apparently the number of women engaging in pornography, primarily written pornography like 50 Shades of Grey, that's happening as well, but it is ruining the hearts of people. We've got to kill pornography. And it's obvious here that in this passage too, that it's talking about in regard to the honoring marriage, then in regard to the sexual relationship, we've got to be sure that that we don't allow, as married men, that we don't allow lust for somebody else or an attraction because we're working with somebody else on some particular activity that kind of gets that dopamine flowing in the brain, and because of the fact that we're doing it with them and that dopamine is flowing and there's a high that comes out of that creative activity, we think, I feel close to this person, not that person. That just happens when we do creative activity, and we associate that good feeling with that person. It's actually more about that creative activity. That's why people have an affair in a workplace, and you think, man, I never would have put those two people together. Well, it's not those two people. It's the activity that they are doing that draws them closer. And do you know why it is that man or that wife is close to her husband at the home? Well, because they quit doing creative things 10 years ago. They don't do anything new. They don't do anything exciting. There's no dopamine flowing in their brains that God has given them in order to make sure that the relationship can stay fresh and alive. They're using that workplace, or sometimes they use that up in ministry where there might be a man or a woman who are doing some things together and they're not married and they get excited about that project and about how many people that might influence, and they, lo and behold, they end up having an affair with each other. It's about that dopamine in the head, and they're not getting it at home, utilizing it everywhere else. And so those people are having an affair. Listen, in this context, the marriage be God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. We need to be sure that we recognize that 26 years ago and a half now, when I looked at this woman who is sitting right down here, and I pledged my faithfulness to her, that the promise that I made to her and that she made to me was that she will be my only sexual outlet. And I am going to be her only sexual outlet. And it doesn't matter what temptations come, those things are going to stay strong. I am hers. She is mine. 1 Corinthians 7 says, my body belongs to her. Her body belongs to me and nobody else. This is an incredibly exclusive relationship, especially in regard to that sexual relationship. But I have to add one thing here that honestly seems to be very, very prominent in our own churches and in our own culture. And that is that Jenlyn and I are seeing an awful lot of married couples who are not giving their sexual relationship the attention it needs in their home. And that it's not that they're having affairs with people. They are not even having sex with each other. And there are an awful lot of couples in our churches who are having sex less than 10 times a year. And statistically, that's called a sexless marriage. What that does is it opens the door for coldness to set in. It opens the door for a real lack of connection. And so Jenlyn and I, when we were studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7 recently, talk about this more in the roadshow coming in December, that when Jenlyn and I were studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7 together, it hit us one evening that Paul, who himself was a celibate because of the fact that he was not married, and so you know that he was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, as he gave this direction, he talked about how a couple may decide that they wouldn't have sex for a period of time, but he just gives these three criteria. He says it needs to be a mutual decision for a designated period of time and for a spiritual purpose. He says specifically there so that you might dedicate yourselves to prayer. But then he says, but then bring yourselves together so that Satan won't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Well, it occurred to us that as Jenlyn and I reflected over our own life, as we reflected over the lives of the people that we talk to, most couples do not bed at night and make the decision, if they ever would, not to make love. Most couples are making a decision to make love. The exception is, the rule is, we're not going to have sex tonight. And they might decide, well, for whatever reason, we're not as tired as we usually are. I'm feeling a little bit frisky. Then whatever reason they decide, we will tonight. The picture of 1 Corinthians 7. He thinks that from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit, there might be a time when somebody might decide to. It's not as though you're deciding every day to. And so, Jenlyn and I'll talk to you a little bit later on in December, even about some of our own convictions of that. But I know that that's one of the very important things with honoring our marriages from a sexual standpoint, even as 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would add to that particular deal. And so, that particular discussion. And so, it's very, very important that we understand that honoring marriage has an awful lot to do with the sexual relationship. When a husband and wife come together sexually, they are renewing their marital covenant. Every time. In a lot of ways it said, we're going to separate the from religion, even in regard to marriage, we're going to kind of put the church out. I'm telling anybody this because I think it's still kind of sliding under the radar with them. Still, in the state of Oklahoma and in most states that I know about, if you were to get married and then before you consummated that marriage with your spouse, or to discover something that you felt like this can't go on. Maybe you found out they were married to somebody else. I don't know. But you found out this cannot go on, and you sought some type of legal action in order to do something about the fact that you had just gotten married. You would call that ending of that relationship a what? An annulment. After you have sex, then it's a divorce. That is an incredibly biblical picture of things. And that's the way our state still runs. I don't think they know it, that that came from the Bible, but that has so much to do with this one flesh relationship that Paul describes and that we are introduced to in Genesis chapter 2 is incredibly important. It is a renewal of the covenant that we made on the wedding day. I know that there are some times that health might play a role in that, that there may be some type of physical limitations to that. Jen Lynn and I have one of our favorite couples in the world, are a couple who have been married now for 26 years. We did a renewal of vows on their 25th wedding anniversary. 25 years ago, 6 months after they were married, he walked out of his apartment to go to work. He worked a night shift, and so he was leaving about 11 o'clock at night. As he got down to his car, there was a man who was breaking into his automobile. He walked up on him. He said, you take whatever you want. I'm just going to leave. And he turned to walk away. And as he turned and walked away, the man who was stealing stuff from his car shot him in the back. He laid there for 8 hours until somebody who came out of the apartment about 6 o'clock the next morning found him there. He is paralyzed from the waist down. Needless to say, he faces some physical difficulties in regard to his relationship with his wife. But they are one of the most intimate couples we know because they are so determined and so deliberate and so intentional and so doggedly determined that they're going to be holy in every aspect of their marriage. And it's just an incredible thing to know. In regard to honoring marriage, the sexual relationship is a very important part of it. It's also true that in regard to this honoring marriage, I've got a baseball that just kind of illustrates it for me. Baseballs indicate kids and fun to me. And one of the ways that we're failing to honor marriage these days is that we've given the highest place to kids in our culture, and they are the things that our families revolve around, and that is not what God intended when he created the family. If you'll note, sometimes when we're making some comment about God intended for a man and woman to be together, you know, I think there's the thing that says, you know, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And I understand that. But there are some even more important things to learn in regard to what God did in regard to creating the family. Because when God gave Adam a companion, when he looked at him and said, it's not for you to be alone, I'm going to make a companion who will help him, there's a lot of relationships that God had created there that he didn't create. Did you notice that God did not give Adam a brother? Did you notice that? God did not give Adam a sister. He didn't give him a mother. He didn't give him a mother-in-law. Did you notice that? He didn't give him a community of people. He didn't give Adam a church. He gave Adam a woman. And he said, this is just right for you. Of the order of that and how God did it, even though they had children very, very quickly, they had those three that we read about in Genesis chapter 3 and apparently untold number of kids even after that. Even though children came into the picture, because of the fact that it started with Adam and Eve, I think that we can safely say that that is the structure that he intended to be the predominant structure for the family. And yet it turns out very often in our culture that when a child is born into the marriage relationship, that the child becomes the center of attention and everything is about that child. That's one of the reasons that one of the highest increases of divorce in the last several years are in people who have just had their second child. And it's because they became so detached from each other during the birth of that first child and the first 2 or 3 years after that, that now when the second child has come, they recognize the detachment has grown even further in that first year out of that second child, and they are sometimes getting out before there's a third child who is born because they just don't know each other. They haven't focused on their relationship. They haven't concentrated on what was important there. And so their relationship has just fallen apart there. We need to be sure, and we'll talk some in our roadshow about how we need to be sure that we have our home. And that, in fact, it is the marriage relationship that is the priority relationship there. And we need to understand this. When a mom and a dad have an incredibly powerful marriage, kids can face an awful lot of difficulties. But where their home is stable, they tend to thrive. When kids recognize that the home is all about them, and they are getting everything they need, they get every wish granted, it seems like, then they grow up ultimately looking back on that situation and saying, that wasn't good. Sadly, because they very often equate their relationship with their parents and their relationship with God, then because they get everything that they want from their parents, because their parents are honoring them, then they know that in this relationship with God, there's a father relationship here, and the way that I'm supposed to be honored then is by getting everything that I need. And an awful lot of our kids, when they will grow up without an awful lot of issues, but when they get to be 18, 19, 20 years old and begin to face some of those issues of life, and they pray about some things that God doesn't deliver for them on, then they think, this isn't the way this relationship is supposed to be. And they begin to get out because they have lived their lives with their mom and daddy, really focusing on them and honoring them. Ephesians chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. And then it gives a quotation from the sixth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And that's the way the honor flows, from the children to the father and mother. And through that great relationship, learn to honor God instead of the mother and father honoring the kids by revolving their lives around them, because that skews the children's impression of God as well. We've got to be sure that we get that right. One of the things that a lot of people like about our marriage rojos too, and it's something I want to mention about this idea of order too. I mentioned it with a meeting with the elders last night, is we really stress that marriage is not pink. Marriage is not a woman's relationship. Marriage is a relationship. And an awful lot of people who practice in their home what we call kind of a passive irresponsibility. And one of the reasons they practice that passive irresponsibility, it looks a lot like a man sitting in a chair with a remote in his hand, and he'll spend 2 hours at home in the evening just clicking through the channels on the television. And that's because of the fact that that very often if he gets up and he goes put things in the dishwasher, he's probably not going to do that right. If he goes and does something with their infant child, probably mess that up. Jen Lynn, in her childbirth classes that she still teaches in UConn, she tells the people in class, and we like to tell couples at our roadshows, if you've got children, you as a man, when you take care of your children, you are not babysitting them. You are fathering them, and they need you in their life as a father, not as a babysitter. And one way that can really look cool is if instead of taking your wife's diaper bag whenever you go out to the mall or out to the park, and so here you are with your son or your daughter in a pink bag with doilies hanging out of it. What you need to do is you need to have your own backpack. It has diapers in it and that kind of thing. And wives always say, well, my husband will forget diapers. And Jen Lynn always reminds him, well, he'll only do it once. And he can learn that himself. He doesn't need you to constantly remind him of it. But marriage is not a pink relationship. I promise you, if you come to one of our road shows as a guy, you will not leave beaten up on. Marriage is not pink. And we really emphasize that. The third thing to emphasize, we'll do this very quickly. The third thing to recognize is that we've got to make sure that we're making marriage more relevant and Christian marriage more relevant to our society. Relevant magazine, it's written for 16 to 26-year-olds, but I also like the name. But I also like the fact that they have in here a section that is called Reject Apathy. And that has been one of the places that I think in regard to marriage, I don't think anybody intended to really be apathetic in regard to our churches and watching marriages, but the reality is we haven't done a very good job in our churches in the last 30 years of really being intentional in making sure that our marriages are healthy. The time we get really panicky about marriage is when we find out that somebody in our church is getting a divorce. And then we want to ask questions like, well, is it scriptural? Has one of you had an affair? And that seems to be all that we want to know. We've got to be sure that we're backing up a long way and doing things before people are even married to make sure that they're prepared for it in a much better way than what we've done, and to make sure as well, that when they are married, they have some proactive, intentional things to help them grow so that they can go from good to great and great to service. From bad to good, good to great, and great to service. And if they can avoid some of those really, really hard issues and times that so many couples face, that they can do that. One of the reasons we really need to be sure to do that is because we have failed so miserably, even in regard to Christian marriages, that this is the kind of thing that people are coming up with in order to fix the problem. August 4th, it is a letter written by an attorney to the Washington Post, who has seen an awful lot of marriages fail himself. And this is what he is thinking ought to happen. Why don't we borrow from the real estate culture and create a marital lease? So instead of wedlock, we have a wed lease. Here's how a marital lease could work. Two people commit themselves to marriage for a period of years, 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, or whatever terms. And the marital lease could be renewed at the end of that term, however many times a particular couple likes. It could end up lasting a lifetime if the relationship is good and worth it. continuing. But if the relationship is bad, the couple could go their separate ways at the end of the term, and the messiness of divorce is avoided, and at the end, and the end can be as simple as vacating a rental unit. Now, that's not satire. He is as serious as he can be about what might be a good solution. If this is not the solution to you, and it shouldn't be, the reality is it is going to begin with us. We have to make sure that in our church cultures, we are doing more to create a healthy marriage culture. And that means being much more intentional than what we have been. We've got to be sure that people are getting education and support and motivation and biblical teaching early on so that they can have the things that they really need. And we're asking you as a church, whether you come to our roadshow or not, would you make that a part of your life to where you're maybe being more deliberate about helping people in your life? You know right now, you know a couple right now who needs to hear these words from you. Listen, I can tell. Just I want you to know that I'm not an expert at things. I don't know how things might go. But I'll tell you, I know a lot of marriages have struggles. We've even had some in ours. And at the least, I'm going to be praying for you. And if there's anything else that I can do, I just want you to know that my door is open and I'll do anything that I can. So many times when somebody knows that just somebody else cares about their marriage, that can be an incredibly important thing to them. So many people believe that they are alone. And that's why your marriage relationship can be one of your greatest evangelistic tools. There's so many people who are in the dark about how to have a good marriage relationship. When they hear somebody expressing some important things that they need to hear in regard to have one, boy, their ears are perking up and their mouths are opening up and they're saying, man, we're really struggling with that. Would you be willing to help me? And I promise you, I will slap you silly if you say something like, well, you know, I just learned to say yes, ma'am, all my life, or every time to do something or tells me to jump, I just ask how high. Those are the dumbest responses, and they do not meet any of the needs of the people in our culture who are really struggling with their marriage relationships. Our roadshow will give you some better things to say. Scripture gives you better things to say than that. So spend some time in it and be sure that you're giving some of these young couples who are really looking for it and older couples some of the advice that they need. This is for everybody. Even if you have been married for 50 years, the Marriage Roadshow is for you because you need to be a light to people who are around you. Thank you for listening to this today. I hope we'll get to see you in December. Let's say a prayer and then we'll offer an invitation. Lord, thank you so much for the folks who are here, and I'm so grateful that they've listened to this today with some of these very important things that have to do with the marriage relationship. And God, I pray that you'll really bless us as we try to be a light for the culture. And Father, I know too that there are some people in here who are in marriages that are just really hurting now. Father, I pray that you'll help them know that you care about their marriage, that you want to see it survive, and not just survive, but to thrive. But there are other Christian people who really do care. Father, for us, other Christian people, help us to demonstrate in a more loving and careful way that we want to help here and that we want to shed a light. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you need the prayers of this church today. And there you say, I'm one of them who needs some help. Listen, this is a powerful passage. You say it right after me. The prayers of righteous people are powerful and effective. Will you say that? The prayers of righteous people are powerful and effective. Would you let the body of Christ here pray for you in regard to your marriage, other things in your life, or if you're ready to give your life to Christ today and be baptized? I know we'd love to participate with you in that as we stand together and sing.